like to think a little bit this morning about the thought, but if not, I'd like to start the scripture in John, 6th chapter. Assume that everyone here today is here because of some kind of a thought that you have about God. That's really why we do this. And when we start thinking in those kind of terms, we realize really quickly that we need something. We're just human. We're mortal. We're going to have to face the things of mortality. We're going to have to face the idea of death. We recognize that there's something bigger than we are. We see ourselves as puny and insignificant in this life, realizing that we aren't all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present. We don't have any of those things, and we need to know a path to walk down. We need a direction in life. We need to know what's right when we don't know what's right. I'd like to think that to some degree, great or small, that everyone in here has some kind of conviction. Something that you're convinced about. Hopefully it's not the will of man that's caused it, and hopefully it's not just societal pressures or environment that's caused it, or even the foundations of our country, or whatever it might be. I hope that it's more than that. I appreciate in this day and time, a time when people have thrown away righteousness, when they've thrown away the fear of God, when they've thrown away morality. I appreciate people that have convictions about things, even to the point sometimes that I may think they're unnecessary, or may think maybe they're not needed, or maybe even not scriptural. I still have an appreciation for someone that is striving enough to allow themselves a conviction in their life. And I'd like to challenge us this morning, just ask us the question, do you have convictions in your life? Is there places that you hold, that you will hold no matter what? Do you believe? Are you convinced enough of them? And that's what conviction is. It's a believing in something, being convinced of something. Do you believe it enough to hold it no matter what, against whatever may come against you or whatever pressures there may be? It's easy enough to say, yeah, I believe in that. But when peer pressures come, give in to that peer pressure against that. But to have more than that, to have really a conviction. Here in John, 6th chapter of John, this is where Jesus spoke some hard words, Scripture says. He spoke some definite things to the disciples. And it said, from that time, many of His disciples walked no more with Him because of what they had said, or because of what He had said. And I don't know what the position these people were in necessarily. Maybe, possibly, they started following Him because He fed them. Possibly they started following Him because they had some kind of belief of Scriptures. Possibly they started following Him because some of the people closest in their life were following. Maybe they followed because they were there when Jesus healed the blind man. Maybe they saw the you know, there's a lot of things in Scriptures that isn't written. I mean, a lot of things Jesus did isn't written in Scriptures. There is a lot. He said He healed all that came to Him, but there isn't an account of all. It just, I mean, specifically, maybe the Lord healed them. Maybe the Lord healed somebody around them. I don't know what all they were, but they were followers. At some point, they must have been convinced enough that Jesus was worth at least giving some attention to. They're going to follow and listen to Him. They're going to go so far with Him. They were disciples, so they were followers and listening to Him. For whatever reason it was, I've lived long enough in this life to realize that people come and go. There's been people come to all altars and stood and make big testimonies of what the Lord did. I don't doubt that the Lord met them there and done things for them. I don't doubt that, but there's more to it than just having that first experience like that. I'm convinced that Jesus come. I'm convinced that this was somebody worth following. These people must have thought. But when the Lord said something that was a little bit more to them than what they imagined or what they could understand, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Or who can live up to such a thing? Who can measure to it? This is a challenge to me. You mean to tell me that I might have to live a certain kind of life? I mean, you mean to say, Lord, that I may have to stand by myself? I never was good standing by myself. I like to have people around me. You mean to tell me that I might look funny in the face of the world? You mean to tell me that I might be persecuted or run down or something like that? Yeah, you might be. You might be. What is it today, if I may ask the question, is there anything that could cause you to say that I'm not going to walk with Him anymore? Well, this is a real story, folks. There was real people that done this. In the 66th verse, it says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? What will it take for you all to go? You all have been in this place too. You've got the same opportunities to leave as they did. I have an excuse, a reason. Will you go away if the people you have confidence go away? I mean, think about it. I mean, what if you're the last one of your family members? I mean, most of us made up a family member somewhere or another or something. What if your family members all turned away and you're the last one, and now for you to go to the family reunion, or now for you to go and sit in the living room with mom and dad, you have to sit among the world, you have to sit and hear all the stuff. Now, it's going to be different now. You're going to be the odd man out. You're going to be the different one in that. Will you go also? Will you leave also for that? What about if your favorite preacher goes away? Or what about if the leadership goes away, one you had confidence in? If they go away, are you in a position to go away too? What about if you get your feelings hurt? Do you know that there's been more people in my time of living for the Lord left because they got their feelings hurt? They got offended. Does this offend you, Jesus said? Does this offend you? The words that I'm speaking to you, do they offend you to cause you to offend? Well, if you get offended, is there an offense awaiting for you that could cause you to go away? You know, that doesn't make sense. I've preached this for years, but it doesn't make sense for anyone to go away from the Lord because somebody offends them. It doesn't make sense, and you have to question, if you're honest, you'll have to question your own experience and relationship with the Lord if you start backing off of the Lord because somebody offends you, because that totally doesn't make any sense. If you come up and call me you're ugly and stupid and I don't like you, for me to go divorce my wife over that would be ridiculous. And it's the same thing for people that go away from the Lord because somebody says something or does something. You'd have to really question the relationship that you have with the Lord, and not just a system, but a real conviction that the Lord has given you in your heart about who He is. Well, will you go away also? What would be your answer for that today? Can you honestly say, there's nothing. There's nothing that can make me leave and go away from my Lord. Maybe you all don't like me, but that's not enough. Because my Lord still does. He said, I'm convinced that the Lord loves me. If He died for me, then He loves me enough to die for me. He loves me enough to keep me. I'm convicted of it. I am so convicted of it that when I make failures. When I make mistakes or I make failures, or you have that feeling of not doing well, or life isn't going well, or people don't like me or whatever, over and over and over I get my courage from this thought. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Lord loves me no matter what. That's a security to me. So He says to the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life. Now I want you to notice that in this passage, Peter didn't say, well, Lord, okay, you're asking whether we go to? Now, let's deal with this thing you said over here a little bit. We need to understand that a little bit better. He didn't need to say it. Because he very simply could say, Lord, I don't even know what you're talking about. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Thou art the Christ. You're the one. You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. Maybe I don't understand everything. Maybe I don't know what's ahead of me in this Christian life. Maybe I don't know where I may fail, or I may know what people's going to do, or what persecutions I might face, or what pain I have to have, or whatever it is. I may not have to know any of those things, but this is all I need to be convicted of. I have no place else to go. You have the words of eternal life. Folks, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go through Christ. That we need to have some convictions, real convictions in our heart and in our lives. You know, a living for the Lord is about having convictions in your life, and it isn't convictions that I bring to you. It isn't because we all sat down and wrote a discipline so that we all have something to follow and we can have an order of things. The convictions that we ought to have is God-given convictions that are in our personal life, because sometimes the Lord will critique convictions down to the individual. Critique it down to, I say, if I'm going to go to heaven, I've got to have, and the Lord convicts me, I want you to stay away from that. Because that will ruin your soul if you do. I don't have to put that on you, because God's a good God that's going to give you that kind of conviction in your life too. He wants to give you personal convictions, places to where we can each have each end of it, a relationship with the Lord, and something that's meaningful. Too often I see, and I scratch my head, maybe it's just by observation, but I scratch my head and say sometimes, do people really even have convictions? I can hold this conviction 99% of the time. When I'm supposed to, or when I'm in camp meeting, or something like that. I mean, we have a certain modesty standard that we live by and believe by. And you know what? I mean, be honest with you, there is extreme circumstances to where you can't help what happens to you. I'm not in control of everything. And sometimes things just happen. that's just the way it goes. And sometimes there are things that's challenged. But for people that have convictions about that thing to throw it away for a moment, I don't get it. I just don't understand it, but I'll leave that with you. But God wants us to have convictions about that, where He teaches our souls things, where we really believe in something. And here in this passage, He said, Lord, to whom would we go? We got a deep conviction here. So if you got the words of eternal life, Lord, then wherever you go, I go. I don't even know what that means. But where you go, I go. Because thou hast the words of eternal life. Look, turn with me over in Daniel, where our thought comes from. The third chapter of Daniel. Oh, I think we know the story pretty well, probably. I'll pick it up in the 10th verse, maybe. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at the what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I don't have to stop and think. I don't have to mix words. Don't have to mince words. I don't have to come up with some flowery way or distortion of words or excuses. I don't have to try to entertain you in the matter. I don't have to try to patronize you in the matter. I don't have to do anything in the matter, because this is long settled in my heart. I'm not going to worship, O Nebuchadnezzar, honor and glory be to you. God give you a kingdom. I'm glad that He did. All of those kind of things. But I ain't worshiping your gods. No how, no way, ain't happening. You ain't big enough to cause it to happen. Now this is going to stir them up, but this is the meaning of saying, we're not careful, king, in answering you this. We'll give you your honor. We'll give you your we'll give that to you, but we're not worshiping other gods. We have a God we worship. And we're commanded of that God. We have a conviction in our heart that this is God. And we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're going to lift up Him to be glory. And we're not going to be worshiping no fake, false images, gods. We're commanded not to. And we're not going to. There is a conviction of heart in these brethren. but what does it mean? It means that it doesn't matter. You and I, if we're not careful, our consequence, we're worried about consequences. We're consequence oriented. I'm going to have to figure out what's going to happen, what's going to end up happening, so I can determine about what I'm going to do. Well, they were not consequence oriented here. It's whatever happens is going to have to happen in this, but we're not careful in answering you about this question. Oh, King, we're not going to waste your time here. We're going to get right to it and let you know that whatever you're going to do, you're going to have to do it. Because we ain't worshiping these other gods. You know, the world is trying to throw gods at us all the time. The world's trying to get us to break down on the convictions of there's one God. There's one God. The world is more than happy for you to mix. The world has always been more than happy to mix. The Romans was more than happy to accept Christ as long as you mix Christ with all the other gods. He wasn't telling them that they couldn't worship their God. You just mix your God with ours. That's all. We'll accept yours, you accept ours. We'll do it all together if you mix it all together. The world's still saying today, oh, you're religious? Well, that's fine. Everybody's got a right to be what you want to be. As long as you accept what we do, that's fine too. So, now, you accept our alternative lifestyles. You accept whatever you want. Just as long as you accept what we're doing, we'll accept, okay, that'll be fine. You can be a part of the group or part of the crew. Well, we're not careful. We're not going to be careful in this. We're just going to tell you, it's wrong. It's wrong. God's declared it and it's wrong. We're not worshiping it. Anything else. So we're not careful to answer the end of the matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Boy, I imagine this king was starting to stew, wasn't he? Here is a challenge. He's not used to challenges. You're not used to somebody standing up against somebody that can instantly say your life is taken. You're not much of a king if you don't have that authority. This was a king, a great king, and he had authority to give them life, he thought, and take it from them. I can do whatever I want. And here is these underlings. Here are these sprouts. And they're coming up against a great king like me and telling me that. Oh, are they going to get it? I'm going to make an example out of all of that. I'm going to make an example. Well, we're not careful, King, in answering you about this. Our God can deliver us out of that. But if not, it's not about the consequences, King. But if our God can deliver us and we believe that He will deliver us, don't we believe that too? Don't we believe that God has His hand over us? Don't we believe that God has an umbrella of protection over us? I've seen the Lord protect. The Lord has protected me and blessed me so many ways. It would be awful if I turned my back on after all He's done and what I believe. I've seen God do so much for me. The Lord provided us for a van, and it was a new van, and I remember thinking about, well, maybe I ought to get insurance. Most everybody has an insurance on a new vehicle. I mean, what happens to that? The whole run through my mind, and the Lord said, no, this isn't different. I'm giving you this. Lord, what should I do? I don't know what to do. God can work through that too. I mean, God can work through those kind of things. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And the Lord says, I got it covered. I'm giving it to you and it's mine. Lord, there's your van. Use it however you want to. Driving around on it. And I remember one time going down the highway, pegged on 75. 75 was legal in Oklahoma. So I was in Oklahoma. 75, middle of the night, going along, and here come a deer across the road. And boy, oh no, I was cruise control, everybody else was asleep. Here comes that deer. I seen we're going to dead set. Oh no, here we go. Here's this deer. Like this right here, I didn't have time to hit the brake. I didn't do anything but just said, Lord have mercy. And here come that deer, and it was as if the deer was coming, and all of a sudden I looked, and the deer is upside down, his feet just twirling around right by my... It didn't even touch the mirror. It was right by the window, and the deer was just spinning a circle like it... Right, and we went on by, and it never touched a hair on that deer. It went right on by, and as I went on by it, I said, thank you, Jesus. And the Lord reminded me, I got it covered. I got it covered. I got it covered. You know, I almost hit things so many times with that band. Things almost hit me so many times with that band. There was times I was big rainstorm and I was swapping. I don't even know how it happened that I missed it. But I did not see blind spot. I didn't see this. And this truck and trailer come zooming by me and I was already over in the lane. And how I missed all that, I don't know. But I just remember saying, oh, that was so close. And the Lord says, got you covered. I got you covered here. Got you. You know, we believe that. But if not, where does that leave me? But what if not? Am I still going to serve God? If it doesn't work out that way, you know, I love Hebrews. I love 11th chapter of Hebrews. I love chapter there. It starts off and it starts telling about all these people that's so inspired, so encouraging, and by faith Abraham. Oh, by faith Abraham. God was true to Abraham, wasn't he? I mean, God delivered Abraham out of, God helped him, blessed him, by faith Noah. By faith Enoch, by faith, right on down, by faith Moses. Moses had his times and the Lord was right there with him. By faith Joshua, Gideon, by faith Caleb, by faith these ones, by faith Joseph, by faith. But it goes on and says, something to this effect. Some were sawn asunder. Whoops. But I like the other ones. I just don't know about this sawn asunder stuff. Some were stoned, burned, fed to lions. Old Daniel had a good rest that night, but not everybody gets it. I mean, honestly, folks, we need conviction in our life. I mean to serve God. I mean to serve Him in the fair weather. The sister sang about up on the mountain. Well, there's a God in the mountain, but there's a God in the valley too. God's in all of it. I need to have a conviction that goes beyond the circumstance. I'll serve God as long as there's bread and cheese. I'll serve God as long as He's feeding the 5,000. I'll serve God. The scribe comes to the Lord and says, Master, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but Son of Man don't have anywhere to lay His head. End of Scripture. End of conversation. End of the whole thing. Scribe didn't say nothing else about that. No more about that. Because there's a circumstance involved in that now. I meant for the blessings. I didn't mean for the other that. Lord, help us. I don't know what beyond means. We're at 2018. And I don't know what beyond is. I don't know what 2019 holds. Or 20. Or 21 if the Lord cares. I don't know what... I'll be 56 this July. I don't know what the year's coming holds for me. I don't know if it's going to be a lot of pain and suffering. I don't know how graciously I'm going to be able to get old. I don't even know what that means, but I do know this. I need to have a conviction in my heart that I'm going to serve God no matter what comes my way. I'm going to serve the Lord. I need to have convictions in my heart about how I'm going to do that. What am I willing to do? How far can I go? Well, he says, God's able. Oh, God's able. I believe God is able. I think there's another idea to this, though. I have faith in God. And sometimes I think about things and I say, and sometimes I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you. Sometimes I'm uncannily accurate with the way I think things are going to work out. And I think the Lord's going to do something, and I feel inspired with it, and He does it just that way. And then sometimes I can be uncannily wrong. Thinking God's going to do something. And sure that He is. I'm just sure He's done it this way before. I see it coming. It's just like this. And the Lord do altogether different than that. Not work it out like that at all. It wasn't what I had in mind. Lord, I never intended that at all. The Lord gets at the same conclusion, but He gets it in a different way. Something I never even imagined or even thought about, and it all turns out the same way that the Lord wants it to turn out, and I don't get it at all. So there's some times that I can say to you in my faith, God will deliver us. God will deliver us. But in case this is just an opinion of mine, because I've been wrong a lot, I'm going to say this. But if not, I ain't bound to your idols. I expect God to come and help me. I expect Him to put the fire out or keep you from lighting it or give you a stomach ache until you put it off till tomorrow. I expect the strings on the instruments to break. I expect God to do something and help me. I expect God to be in the middle of the fire with me if I get thrown in. I expect God to help me. I expect God to cause it not to burn if I get thrown in, or I just expect God to do something. But if not, and I'm wrong on every case, I'm wrong about the music plays. You don't have a stomach ache. Your band's there. Everything's in order and it's in line. And I'm wrong about everything. This is what I'm not wrong about. I'm not bowing to your gods. Because this isn't about the consequences. It's about a conviction on our heart of righteousness and what's right to do. And this is a part of our serving God, that we do it righteously. That we give our hearts to the right. That we stand firm in places we need to stand. I will not sin before the Lord. I will not fall before the Lord. I am willing to give my life for whatever it is here at this point. And that's what a conviction is about. It's about having something that I'm going to stand for no matter what. This is where I'm at. Folks, this old world's got a lot of things out there. I'm going to say this. The world's got a lot of things out there. And unless you have some good, sound convictions, young people, start now. The Lord helping you get good, strong convictions about things in this world. Because we live in an age, back when I was a young boy, where I was at, you only got one channel on the TV. Most everybody only got one channel on the TV, and you had to string a line up to the top of the mountain to get that. And if a little storm or something come and twisted up your lines, you didn't have that. And so the idea of the variety of things was pretty thin back then. And there were certain kind of things you had to put out a lot of effort and went a long ways and paid a lot of money to do things that is at your fingertips now. And there is everything and every kind of idea and anything you want to get into and everything you want. I assume that almost everything in the modern era that's been recorded, you can hear. Everything that's been filmed, you can watch. Every idea and philosophy that you want to involve yourself in, you could probably, within a few minutes, get to it and read about it and understand it. And those kind of things, it's the kind of world we live in too. And I'm going to tell you, as a guard against that, what we need is a conviction in our heart about serving God. Lord, I mean to serve You through all of this. I mean to lay down worldliness. I mean to have some convictions in my heart where I can say no to some ideas, and I don't have to be careful about it. And when I'm asked about it, I can plain and flatly say, I have a conviction about this. No, I will not go there. I will not do that. I'm not going to disappoint my Lord in this matter. But if not, but if the Lord doesn't cause something to happen, if the Lord doesn't change the effects of it, we had a situation I know about where sister didn't want a TV in her home and her husband did, and so she lost the idea and lost the husband brought the TV in, and what you going to do? She just went and told the Lord about it. She told the Lord about it, and he goes in to turn it in one time and it blew up. Listen, you figure it for yourself. If God didn't do that, I'm just telling you the story. But after some time later, it kind of stirred him on the first one. So some time later, that kind of wore off. He went and got another one. And she prayed that thing gone through, started smoking, burning, and got rid of that. Ain't had one since. It's been years. But if not, well, hey, God's a deliverer. God can do a lot of things for us to help us in our pursuit for heaven. But you know, there are some times that the Lord says where you're at and what you're going to do and where you're going to stand and how you're going to stand for it. But if not, I'm going to serve you anyway, Lord. By the best grace you can give me, I'm going to serve you. Yeah, I'm going to serve you anyway. Lord, help us. Scripture over in Job. First chapter of Job. I'll just read some of it. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were going about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that the sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear thee for naught? Well, but what if not? I mean, Lord, I mean, you've made a garden of Eden for the guy. I mean, he's got everything that a man could want. He's got great honor and prestige. He has family. They're all healthy. That he has substance. He eats all he wants. He feels good. You've blessed his body. He's done all of this. I mean, come on, God. Wouldn't all your creation do that for that? Does he fear you for nothing, or are you just pouring rewards on him? Or in other words, the accusation is, aren't you just buying his affections? I mean, aren't you just buying him for the good things? I'll serve you, Jesus. I really like the idea of this everything going well. I really like the idea of my life being blessed and me having all of this stuff. And TV preachers a lot of times will tell you, send me your money and you'll be blessed. If you'll send your money, God will triple it for you and quadruple it and 100-fold. And if you want to be rich and wealthy, send us your money. Well, that sounds good to me. Send money and well, that ain't God. But the idea here is that Job ain't serving you for nothing, Lord. Would he serve you? Would he fear you for nothing? Is he doing it? He's getting a lot out of you. You're buying him off. Well, let's just, I won't bother to read it, but we know the story of Job. So the Lord says, oh, I just put it to the test. Let's see where Job's at. Let's see what kind of convictions Job has in his heart. So, you lay it to him. You can touch his things. All these things that I've given him, the heads, you've got heads around him. No, but I can't get to him. I can't touch his stuff. Let's see. So, you know the story? Goes out and Chaldeans come and get his animals and the house falls on, fire falls on his children, and here comes one of the servants, the only one left, and says, this happens, before he quits speaking another one. This was called shock and awe in military terms. We're going to lay it on him all. Devil's going to lay it on him one big shock, so it just demoralizes you. Well, Job gets the shock and awe. Here it all, his whole world's crumbling down. Everything that he thought was crumbling down around him. Lost his family, lost his stuff, lost his possessions. All of this falls down around him, and now we'll see. Where are you at, Job? Where's your conviction about God at now and who God is? God giveth, and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His conviction held. He didn't charge God foolishly. God is God, and will always be God. Lord, help us as we go through this life. We need a solid conviction about who God is and what Christ came to do and what He isn't, no matter what the circumstances are. Folks, they've been hard in history before. I mean, shaking hard. I don't know what will befall us, but we need a conviction in our hearts that I'm going to serve God no matter what. There was a story, I remember hearing the testimony of a man, he was a Jew, World War II. He was a strong young man at the time, so he was put to work, and his work was to taking the bodies out of the gas chambers. And they would put piles of it in, and they would gas them. And this guy testified that his job was to come and take the bodies out of there and dispose of them. They would burn them. They'd burn them in ovens, but what wasn't fit for ovens, they had a big old pit that was burning, and they would drag them out and throw these bodies into the pit. And this guy testified of seeing one early morning, real cold, he seen these wagon loads, just endless wagon loads of women and children stripped off bare and going to the, and they knew where they was going. They was going to the gas chambers, and they knew they was going to the gas chambers. And he said, I looked and beheld, and the well and the crying and the screaming, the sheer agony of it, the horror that rose up from it. He said, I heard it, I saw it, I heard the begging, I heard them begging God, I heard their prayers, their screams, their cries. And he said, in my heart, I was saying, God, O God of heaven, surely you've got to do something against such atrocities, against such evil. You've got to do something. And he said at the end of it, as he saw him pass, he said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. I don't know what kind of horror or problem might come, or what kind of discouragements or depressions might come in life. But you know, we need to set in our heart, I mean to serve God. I mean to serve God all the way. So when Job loses it all, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so back Satan comes again. Alright? You got me on the first round. First round, Job wins. Job had a conviction more than I thought he'd have. He lost it all. And yet, he blessed God. But that's easy enough to do when it don't touch you personally and you don't feel anything other than the agony of emotions. So I got another one. You touch his body. You touch a man's body. You put the finger against his body and he'll curse you to your face. Have at it. You can do it, but don't touch his life. the life is mine, but you can touch his body. And he went, and he greatly afflicted him through much suffering and sore pain and problems. You know, God is still God, folks, regardless of the consequences of the things that surround us. Lord, help us today. I shudder to think sometimes what I might have to face in life. But my prayer is, Lord, help me to establish myself in you. That no matter what it is, and even when I don't have, you know what, I like to understand things. I like information, I like to understand. But when I can't understand, Lord, may my conviction hold true. May I be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So he touched his body, afflicted him down, boils, suffered. Oh, it must have been something. Down at the end of it, he didn't charge God foolishly. Oh, it's the Lord all the way down, one all the way through. And Lord, help us now to have convictions in our lives, because it's what's going to hold us. And the convictions that the Lord teaches each and every one of us is valuable to us. Lord, teach us your ways. Give us convictions in our heart about these kind of things. And Lord, I say, no, I don't do it, but I don't want to do it. It's more than just saying I got to put a restriction here, and boy, I'd really love to go doing that, but I just can't. No, I want a conviction that says I don't want to do that. I want a conviction where the Lord says, "Do you love me?" Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, thou knowest I love you. Feed my sheep. You love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. I got it, Lord. I got it. I may not always feel like feeding your sheep. Especially when the sheep turn in. I mean, sheep's supposed to be real docile. And I found out that every time a sheep claims to be a sheep, sometimes they got teeth. Sometimes they growl and bite and do stuff like that. Well, right, a sheep ain't supposed to act like that. Well, in my experience to living for the Lord, sometimes there's growling. And sometimes they ain't accepting it very well, and they're biting and snapping and snarling. And that's when it comes up and saying, I ain't feeding no sheep. If they don't want to be fed, I ain't feeding no sheep. And then there comes that strong, you love me? Yes, Lord. Why do you dress the way you do? Well, because I love the Lord. That's the motivating factor of why I do what I do. Well, why don't you go to this place or that? Well, because it wouldn't please the Lord. And I want to please the Lord. And I got a conviction in my heart about pleasing God. I want to please the Lord about these things. So, I mean, there's a conviction in my heart about these things. Why do you do this? Or why do you do that? Or why don't you go there? Because I love the Lord. And the Lord has said, you love me, keep my commandments. But it's more than the commandments, folks. There's a higher level. Lord, I love you. David come up and he makes an offhanded, what sounds like an offhanded comment. Probably parts dry, had old water in his goat skins, probably sloshed around in there a couple days and was probably 80, 90 degrees. You can imagine how satisfying that would be when you're thirsty. Drink that old brackish stuff down. Well, it'll keep you alive, but boy, it don't give you much pep in your step. And David's up there and he says, "Whoa, man, I'd like to have a drink from that well down there. Bethlehem, the well down there at Bethlehem, I've drunk that. Man, it's cold, it's deep, it's sweet. Man, I'd like to have a drink." Offhandedly said that. Three of his mighty men, because they loved their king. Not, he didn't tell them to. He didn't command them to. It wasn't no penalties for not. But because he wanted it, thy wish is my command, Lord, what do you want? What's your desire, Lord? That's my conviction. Lord, what do you want? All I got to know is your heart. And I want to fulfill that. So they went down there at the perils of their lives. But in my mind, I got a vision of this. I mean, I just got a vision in my mind of these guys coming down there, and they got that little spark where the eyes draw down a little bit. You know what I'm saying? You know, you got different expressions. You got this big-eyed, happy expression. You know, you got all these expressions. Well, this draw down your eye like this means, here we come. You're going to try to keep us from getting that water. You're going to have a fight on your hands. I just imagine them just saying, what do you got? We're only after water this time. If all water is all you want, get it. You see them guys in their eyes? They're going to get some water. They're going to peril their life to get some water because they love the guy up there they're getting it for. They take it back to David, and David sees what they've done, and his heart melts. I ain't worthy to drink water that men would give their life. I want to drink. These men gave their lives. Folks, there's something more to living for the Lord than just saying, well, I just try to keep the commandment if I have to. No! This is the Lord, the lover of my soul, the one I give my heart to, my life to. I want to give Him my life. I want to give Him this. It's not just about that. I want to give Him what I can give Him. Lord, help me to have that kind of a conviction towards God. Lord, I want to prove You. Lord, I want the world to know there's somebody that loves You enough to peril their life for You. Not just to be humiliated or not just enough to be a little bit different, but Lord, I want to stand where I have to stand. You read Fox's book, The Martyrs, and you'll find out that there was people that had conviction. Unto death, I'm going to give my life. Revelation said that they overcome by the word of the Lamb, or the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. They had a conviction above their own life to live for God. I want to tell you, that's what's going to keep us, even in our day, is that kind of conviction. David takes the water and didn't feel worthy. And so it seems like a waste to us, but it wasn't a waste because he said, for these men that did that, they did it for me. But I'm going to make it until they gave it to the Lord. He's the only one worthy of such devotion as that. And he wouldn't drink the water. And he poured it out a drink offering to the Lord. Lord, I could get such enjoyment out of this, but instead, I want this to go to these men's account that they loved. And he poured it out to the ground. We need to have the same kind of conviction towards our Lord that those men had towards David. David wasn't worthy. He wasn't worthy. He was just a man and he was fallible. And he wasn't worthy. But our God is worthy. To give that kind of devotion and commitment to, and to have that kind of a conviction of heart that I can give myself totally. My life, my love, I can give everything to this one that loved me. Then it makes, doesn't it make it kind of puny when we start debating on the length of things and whether I can do this or do I have to do that? You mean I have to do this or I have to do that? My children used to say, do we have to go to service? My answer was always, no, we get to. Why would you want to have to go to service? I mean, I wouldn't even hardly take a compliment like that. Got to go see Dad. Hey, please, go fishing. I mean, if you want to go see Dad, it ain't hardly worth it to me. Come on. I mean, I remember one of my children in the Christian school, they got their merits. They built up their merits to get to buy these little things at the merit store. And they bought this glass thing that said Dad. They spent their untouched me. It touched me because they spent their, they could have bought this or this or this, and they bought something and brought it home with their merits and said, Dad, I got you something. And I'm like, well, you did that? That's because they wanted to. Because Dad meant something. I want to give you something. I want to gain something. Not because I have to, because I want to. I want to live a Christian life. We dress a certain way when we go out. And folks, listen. It works regularly everywhere we go in this country. Regularly, people come up and say, "Hey, where you go to church at?" I didn't say I went to church. I didn't even talk to you. I never answer like that, but I could easily say, "Well, who said I went to church?" You don't have to say you go to church. They know you go. And they come and ask, "Where do you go to church?" It's a perfect, it's the fullest thing I can do for my Lord to witness for Him that I believe in God. Look at me, you know I do. Look at my family, you know we do. I'll give that to you, Lord, willingly. I'll willingly do it because I want people to know. And that way I don't have to have a billboard going around. I drove a gospel truck one time down from our place down to Tuscaloosa. "Seek ye the Lord while ye may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." It was right on it. Isaiah 55:6 was right on the side of the van. Remember the big gospel truck? Church of God Evangelism and all that. And man, I was going down the road and I forgot I was even in the truck. And come by and all of a sudden somebody toots a horn at me. Beep, they pass and peep, boom. And I said, "Oh, what's that?" Somebody, I forgot I was in the truck. What was that? Went a little bit farther and somebody tooting a horn and was like, "Yeah." The other gestures that I won't do. They was doing all kind of stuff. And I said, "What's that?" And then I thought, "Oh, I'm advertising. I'm going down the road advertising. And there are people telling me what they think of my advertising." So they toot the horn and I toot it back. You got it right there. I'd hate to have to pack that big old truck with me everywhere I go to have to say I love the Lord. It was pretty cumbersome. And it got a leak in it and I was getting about 4 gallons to the mile before I got it fixed. It was pretty cumbersome to do it. Folks, you don't have to do that. You can live for the Lord in a way that it's out. Lord, I want to do it the best I can. Give me a heart conviction. You know what? You get a conviction in your heart about going to service and you won't miss much. You know why? Because you have to have a reason. It has to be true. Or you won't feel right about it. I got a conviction about it. I told the Lord I'd do it. And I told Him, my philosophy is that if I don't feel like going and don't want to go, I pray about it because that's awful to have to go somewhere you don't want to go. So I say, "Lord, help me to have a desire and a passion to go to service." But I'm going to back that up by conviction, a commitment. So I told the Lord that I'm going to go to service to serve You. You saved me and was good to me, so I'm going to serve You and go to service every time I can. When I can, I'm going to do it for You. And that's my commitment to the Lord. And so I don't always feel that passionate about it, but it's backed by a commitment and a conviction that I'm supposed to do this. And so I do it. And that doesn't mean that I can't get sick or the family's sick or there's other things. And you know what I'm talking about. There is real, real reasons why. But there isn't just a notion that passes me that I ain't going because I told the Lord I would. And I got a conviction about it. And that's the way it is in all of life. It's easy to drop anything that you don't really have a conviction about. It doesn't really mean anything. I can do it or not do it. It's just a good advice. You know, a lot of the things the Lord said in the Bible wasn't just good advice. He wasn't just giving us advice. Well, maybe you could do this or not. Maybe you'd find it work okay for you. That kind of thing. No, it wasn't that way. It was, "This is what you need to do. Love one another." Bible says that we ought to love one another, love your neighbors, yourself, that kind of thing. That's not just advice, folks. That's stuff we should have conviction in our heart about. We should have conviction in our hearts. You know this idea that the fields are white and He needs harvesters? I mean, He needs people out there? This idea that we're workers in the Lord and that we're epistles and that we're apostles and that we're ambassadors for the Lord and that we're... That's not just a good idea. That's the reality of discipleship. That's the reality of living for God. That's what we are. We're to represent our King in His kingdom. We're to represent the Lord out there. It's easy to forget and let these things go if we don't have deep convictions. We ought to be a people of all people with deep convictions about life, of how, where we go, how we do it, what we do, what we say. Lord, help me. I can be pretty free with words sometimes. Expressions of words and different things. You know what? Sometimes you need convictions against those things. I can't do that kind of thing. And then conviction. In closing, there was a time God created man. He put him in the midst of the garden. It says that there was a couple things in the midst of the garden. I find that very interesting. The centra of the garden. I'd like to, you know, it'd been one thing if the tree of knowledge was on one corner of the garden and the tree of life was in the far other corner. It wasn't that way. It said they was in the midst of the garden. They were in the center of the garden. I don't know if their limbs overlapped one another or not. I don't even know how big a center it would be. I don't know how well you would define it, but it did say it was in the center of it. And I want to say this about this. They had to deal with it. It was put in a position that they had to deal with. That's the way this life is now. We have the societal boundaries that used to be dependable in this country. There used to be a moral. When I was growing up, certain things was not allowed. Do you know it was against the law and you could go to jail for adultery? Well, it's probably still against the law, but there's no... But up where we was at, people went to jail for it. It was against the law. It had social boundaries of moral behavior. All of those pretty much have collapsed now. More than ever, we sat in the center of the garden where all the things that you... your heart could reach for or you could desire is right in the center of your life. You can have it. Technology has brought it right close by. So what are we going to do with that? Have convictions, deep convictions from the Lord to keep me safe in this time. Lord, teach us how and give us strong convictions. Convictions, it's just a convincing where the Lord comes and convinces our heart of a matter. So firmly convinced of it that it becomes solid in our lives. We need those kind of convictions. You pray for me.